Good morning.
Lord bless you for being here.
Welcome, everyone, to our service.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7.
Trust you've had a good week, and we can be together here this morning and worship. In the book of Deuteronomy is a book where they've approached, Israel has spent 40 years in the wilderness. This is the first day of the 11th month that Moses is up before the people. And apparently he goes through, these were a people that weren't present, or at least don't remember how everything was coming out of Egypt. That generation took 40 years to die off. And remember, God in his anger said, you won't go there. And so additional 38 years were added. And now he's kind of giving, I think Deuteronomy actually means the second time. He's giving the law and he's rehearsing. In a sense, not rehearsing, but he's remembering. In fact, remember is the key word here in Deuteronomy. And they're standing ready to enter Canaan. And Moses, 30 days later, died. And it says he died, his eyes were as strong as ever, a good eyesight, and his strength had not diminished. He was 120, but he really wasn't, he didn't die of natural causes. He died because God said he would die. And it says God buried him, and no one knew where his sepulcher was. For good reason, probably. They weren't able to somehow worship or somehow make this what God didn't want. But Moses is faithful, has been faithful. The reason he needed to die before entering Canaan was that he had struck the rock twice. The rock was figurative of Jesus, and Jesus was only to be struck once, and that signifies his death on the cross, and not again. And yet Moses, in his anger, struck the rock. And this was so, this symbolism was so important to God that God said, for your disobedience, you won't be able to enter into the land of Canaan, striking somewhat. And Moses wanted so desperately to go, and he apparently kept asking God, till at one point God said, no, you're not going into Canaan. Don't ask me again. And Moses, I don't think, did. But after this discourse, Deuteronomy, God told Moses, you go up onto, I think it was Mount Pisgah. And he showed him. And I have this feeling, as I was reading that it wasn't just, this was a supernatural, perhaps, showing. He literally saw the whole land that they were going to possess. And he showed him that. And then it says that he died. And then God buried him. I would like for us to read the whole chapter here. Hopefully it's not too tedious. I would like for you to pay attention. I'm going to read it in the King James. In fact, maybe if we could have a mic, we would get several people to read this. If you have a strong, clear voice and you would like to read this morning, maybe one person could read half of it and another person the other half. Maybe through verse 13 and then the next person through verse 26. Raise your hand if you would like to do that. Do I see your hand, Kendra? I'm volunteering Kendra. Now let's have a man read the last part. Arlen, do you have access to a good, strong, booming voice? Maybe you could read the next part then.
Okay, shall we follow along as they read this passage? Kendra, would you do first? You say you don't have it?
I had to get another Bible.
Oh. Yes, please.
When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee.
Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods. For that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember that the Lord thy God, what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing.
Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, we come to you, we're needy. I'm needy this morning. I need your grace to preach, and we pray for everyone here. We ask that your Spirit would move among us, pour out your Spirit on us in a special way this morning, that we can receive the message. Help me to be faithful to what the Word teaches. We pray for your presence throughout the entire service. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here is a part of the passage, a part of this that we were talking about. And I'd like for you to look at verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The title of my message is "The Faithful God," taken from this verse. And I'd like to look at that, the faithfulness of God. What do you think faithful means? Think about that for a bit. What does it mean? What does faithful mean? The faithful God. It's taken from the Hebrew word amen. I don't know if that's where we get our word amen or not. I'm suspicious maybe it is. But that means to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, to be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent, morally to be true or certain, of long continuance, steadfast and sure. Those are different definitions. The faithful God. When did God become faithful? Well, God always was faithful. This is God's nature. He is faithful. And I think most of us probably would agree, or we understand and we don't question that, because we've been exposed to that teaching and we've experienced it, hopefully, in our hearts. If you're a faithful person, I believe you became that way by understanding God's faithfulness. You weren't always that way. But when God came into your heart through accepting His Son as Savior, that is a part of what we become. We become faithful because we know who God is. There are times, possibly, that we fall, and we need to then reconnect to God. But not God. He always was and will be faithful. And I saw a verse that I ran across in Psalm 145, verse 3. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We sing that sometimes. "And his greatness is unsearchable." That is a part of God that we just maybe sometimes don't fully grasp, that God is who he is. And it's eternal. He doesn't change in those ways. Let's look at verse 6. It says there that, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And we know the story of the faithful call of Abraham. We know how God chose them. My point here is we can make a parallel, I believe, in being a called out people, the church. In the way God had chosen Israel, God has chosen us, the church, to be a special people unto himself. Verse 7 and verse 8, the Lord didn't save us because we deserved it. And just picking out a few phrases here, but because the Lord loved you, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. In other words, from Egypt. Egypt is a type of our former life before we became God's child. It typifies a life of sin. Egypt is a type of our former life in sin. Verse 9, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keepeth his commandments to a thousand generations. Now, if a generation is 25 years, I believe is what they say. God says, promises here that he is going to be that faithful God for a thousand generations. So that's 25,000 years. And that's probably just a figurative statement here. A thousand years often in Scripture is not necessarily designated as exactly 1,000, but it's saying here that God is a faithful God. Now, this earth has stood, I think, according to as I understand Scripture, less than 7,000 years. So we've got a few years to go, and I think probably God will be faithful to the end. God will be faithful to the end of time, regardless how long that is. Probably none of us here expect that to be 25,000 or another 18,000 years. So God is a faithful God. He remembers, it says, he keepeth covenant and mercy, and he will do that for a thousand generations. He keepeth covenant and mercy. Sometimes I forget to keep my commitments, but God doesn't forget. He will keep those for that long. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. It says, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Now he's telling these people, and sometimes what we face looks bigger than what we are able to handle. Already in the beginning here, he says, he lists seven kingdoms, seven nations, and the kings. He lists all these people, and he almost says it as if it's already happened. But remember, they were just on the brink of, or they were just on the edge of, and they're going to enter, and God's going to enable them. How can we dispossess? It's a word that, you know, we don't run across a lot. Dispossess means somebody possesses something and you take it away from them. Now, this doesn't sound like God would allow that Israel to do that. Now, this land was possessed. Who was originally the one that this land was promised to? It was to Abraham. And in the meantime, the children of Israel had their sojourn in Egypt, 400 years. And I'm not sure who all the people were when Abraham and Lot were there first, but I don't think there were all these nations were there. And so all these nations that didn't know God and didn't serve God and served idols, whatever, they took over, and they had these strongholds, these walled cities that Israel was promised that they were to dispossess them of and basically annihilate their enemies, these people that were there, and to take over, to take them in for themselves. In verse 1, God promised victory over seven nations greater and mightier than thou art. Now that is the kind of God that we serve today as well. To be an overcomer. To dispossess. I thought as I was reading this and meditating on it of the scripture, I think it's in 2 Timothy 2, where he says, the last one of the last verses, he's talking about helping someone that even doesn't know they need help. So he's instructing ministers. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then it says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who hath taken captive, who are taken captive by him at his will. I don't know if any of you this morning are serving God. It sounds like this is a Christian here that has given, he's given ground to Satan. And it's up to us, I believe, as a brotherhood, to dispossess. It's not his territory. It's not where God wants us to be. We are to dispossess him. So maybe that could apply there. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And I don't know if you face seven things today. Maybe just a few things. Maybe one thing that really seems big to you. And you say, there is just, you're fearful. There is no way that God, that I can dispossess this stronghold or this, whatever this thing is, some difficulty. Are you feeling intimidated or fearful of what is ahead in your life? Some difficulty or some trial or temptation or some evil. Have you ever felt like, what's the use? The enemy is just too great to overcome. And you may say, how can I dispossess them? Why isn't this faithful God working in my life? Have you ever been there? A question I would like to ask is, will God do something for you that you think he can't or won't do? Will God do something for you that you think he can't or won't do? Verse 18 says, thou shalt not be afraid of them. And I think one of the reasons why Moses was sorry to leave. You know, he wanted to see the fulfillment, of course, of entering Canaan and overcoming all the obstacles. He was a faithful man. One time, he disobeyed, and he suffered for it. As I talked earlier about the word remember, it's a key word here. What were they to do to overcome their fear? Verse 18. Look at verse 18, what it says there. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Even though, now if people that died in the wilderness were 20 years, I believe, and older. So there may have been those older children that were witnesses and remembered somewhat. But they knew the stories. It's being rehearsed again, or it's being told them again. They knew what God, thou shalt well remember what God does. And even in, think of what it says in the New Testament, when he's talking to the seven churches, he uses that word repeatedly. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember the first love. Remember how things were when you were in a good shape and things were going your way and God was there. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of sin. Remember how it was. Remember how it felt to be delivered, to be free. Remember those things. More recently, I looked at that, where it says often in the uses the word forget in Scripture, in the Old and New Testament. 80% of the time when it uses the word forget, it's connected with forget not, saying basically the same thing. Remember, don't forget who you're serving. Now, based on just a natural thing that you would do in your everyday life, if you've done this before and you've had this same outcome, you feel fairly confident that you can, it'll work because you've experienced. You can remember back and you can see how it was. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. Remember what he did to all of Egypt. That was quite an amazing story. It's the story that we have heard over and over. But it was amazing, that story is. And then remember all the things that happened in this experience of 40 years walking in the wilderness. God was there. Their shoes didn't wear out. In fact, they were just on the verge, on the brink here, when God said, "Now, from now on, your shoes are going to wear out," after they entered Canaan. And from now on, that was the last of the manna that fell. But that was a miracle. For 40 years, 38 years, manna fell. And they, every morning, could go out, except on the Sabbath, and they would gather their food. God was taking care of. He was a faithful God. And so all these things that God did, wouldn't that then say, well, God is well able, we can overcome? And yet, you know, when Moses sent out the 12 spies 38 years before this, two of these spies had a good report of the bounty of the land. They brought back the fruit of the land. Very impressive how fertile and how rich the land was. But 10 of these spies said, "But they're the children of, we saw the children of Anakim. They were giants. And we looked like pygmies or grasshoppers or whatever that is in comparison. And there's no way. The only two people today here as Moses, in this present setting, as Moses is speaking, the only two men that were preserved were Joshua and Caleb, because they were of those 12 spies. And they said, "We are well able. God is going to be with us." And then it's amazing, like men are, when God said, "Okay," God was angry. He said, "Okay, you won't go." And then they rallied and they wanted to go. And Moses said, "Don't go because God won't be with you." But they went anyway. They were supposed to be scared of them. But then when God said, "Okay, you're going to pay for this," it's just kind of human nature. It's a bit the way we are as well. We're inclined to do that. Let's remember that God is faithful. And of course, when they did go, that was a disaster. And many of them were killed. And so they spent the next 38 years in the wilderness dying off, basically. And there were those rebellions and there were those complaining and murmurings that God used to teach this generation now that's ready to go into Canaan, teach them many valuable lessons. Remember what happened in the wilderness. Verse 19. "You saw with your own eyes the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the stretched out arm. You saw with your own eyes." You saw these things in the wilderness as you were there and growing up. And then verse 19 again says, "So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid." Now there was apparently fear here. They were facing something unknown, something that looked very formidable. The first city that they encountered was Jericho. The mighty walls of Jericho seemed like, oh, we're not trained in this kind of warfare. How will we ever accomplish defeating those people? And God showed through a mighty miracle. The walls came, what the song says, the walls came tumbling down, and they overtook that city. Remember, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Now, another question I have, has God been faithful in the past? How would you answer that as you think about your life? Yes? Has he been faithful in the past? Yes. Are his promises true for the future? Yes? Yes. Your expectations for the future are based on remembering what happened in the past. Now, if you're young on your journey, maybe there's not been all that much experience of God's faithfulness. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you can remember back when God was faithful. He showed himself faithful repeatedly. You remember those times? When God has been faithful, what would then, that on, based on that, we can have confidence that he will be faithful. He won't somehow let us hang. He is going to be faithful in the future as well. What about those areas where there's a real struggle, a real battle? You know, it's not always that easy. We know it isn't. We face those times. I'd like to read verse 22, if you would look at verse 22. And said, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Why couldn't we just go sweeping through and destroy them all in a few days? Was that possible with God? Well, all things like that are possible with God. But he says here, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, a little bit at a time. Why? Thou mayest not consume them at once. Now, this was going to take a while to overtake these seven nations that it mentions. Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement. Is there purpose when it seems like it's little by little that we gain momentum or we somehow overcome? God won't conquer unless we're ready to possess the land. Does that make sense? If they would have overcome all those nations in one day, they wouldn't have been able to possess the land. And the wild animals would have taken over because there were no people to keep them back. And that would have been a problem, apparently, according to what he's saying here. God won't conquer unless we're ready to possess the land. And I believe God's word, God has a solution to every problem that we face. Years ago, Lester Miller taught at Sandy Ridge on marriage, I believe it was. Back in the, I asked Esther, well, when was that? That would have been back in the, how many of you remember that? Anybody here? One statement that stuck out to me that he made that time, or we also used those cassette tapes for classes, and maybe I got it off of a tape, but here's one thing that I haven't forgotten, I wrote down. It says, too often we have the assumption that the Word of God reduces complicated issues to a few easily solved problems. Let me read that again. Too often we have the assumption that the Word of God reduces complicated issues to a few easily solved problems. And God is not necessarily interested in us to... He wants us to learn the maximum of what we face. So if we somehow dodge that issue and we get to the other side, and or we leave, maybe we leave a church because the heat's too much. You know what I'm saying? We face issues that we're not willing to really address. We think we can short-circuit God. We short-circuit God, I believe, when we do that, because in our computer age, we like to have quick solutions to the issues. Well, God doesn't see us that way. He wants us to learn from the experiences that we face. He wants to teach us valuable lessons. And some of those lessons come from very hard things, complicated things, where He's trying to get our attention. This is the way. And sometimes it's very little by little that I learn some of those lessons. It takes a while to learn what God is wanting to do in my life. That's the way God is. He's often little by little. Let's remember that when we would like to quickly get on the other side. The tree that grows up out in the open, they say, is rooted much bigger, much deeper. We had a storm here a while back, a month or two ago now, where we lost some trees. Some of the trees snapped up off halfway up. Had a maple tree go across the power line. They broke off, but one of the trees, as we were mowing, we have a line of pine trees, and it had raised the ground quite a bit. That thing was on the verge of being uprooted. Now, pine trees are fairly shallow, but most of those trees that got hit by that wind, the roots held. They actually snapped off about halfway up. A tree that is, you clear a forest and you say, I want to keep this one tree, it's so beautiful. Once it's exposed to the wind that it's never been exposed to, it probably will, in the next good storm where you get a high wind, it'll uproot. It'll, because it hasn't withstood, little by little, the growth of roots into the ground to make that a really strong tree. If that tree grows up out in the middle of nowhere, we would say, or in the middle where it's exposed to the wind and the elements, somehow God designed plants to put that root system down to where when that tree faces a wind, it's much more apt to hold. That's the way trees are. Little by little. And so a commitment on our part to a faithful God, a commitment to live a righteous life, a good life, by the Word, is often hard, sometimes confusing or even disillusioning. Sometimes we can't figure out, why is God doing what He's doing? Why did He allow this? Those are some of the storms we face. And as we have, hopefully, gained maturity, and we can even, as ones that have walked this road longer than the younger ones, we can assist each other, be there for each other. That makes sense? Little by little, we become strong. And God knows the things that we need to grow strong. Sometimes obedience to God, you know, it seems like we say, well, I've been obedient, but there's pain. It brings pain. Sometimes obedience to God brings pain. How do we make sense of that? Remember, God is a faithful God. In Deuteronomy 8, which is the next chapter, verse 2, it says this, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Did God do for Israel what he said he would do? Did God let them be an overcomer? Well, let's read from 1 Kings 8:56. It says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good purpose, of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." There it says, what God said he would do, there nothing has failed. God is a faithful God. In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Did you start this journey with God, and now he's going to back away? No. God is faithful in your walk with him. God will take you all the way to the end. There is our part that we need to do, to believe and to trust him. When all is said and done, Christ will never fail you. Faithful is he. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness.